All right, our lesson today really is a continuation, at least as far as subject is concerned. You remember we were talking about theophanies, got these words up here still, theophanies and Christophanies, which the latter part of each of these words is from the Greek word which means to appear. And of course, this is from the Greek word for God, and this is the Greek word for Christ. So a theophany is an appearance of God. A Christophany is an appearance of Christ. And of course, they amount to the same thing. So last week, we were talking about the theophany in the life of Abraham from Genesis chapter 18. And today I want to take up, I hope we'll have the time to do this, two appearances of the Lord to Jacob. And I'm sure that you're familiar with these stories, but what I'm concerned about doing in looking at these familiar passages is to think in terms of how Christ, who revealed God in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, how he revealed God in these particular appearances that we have in the book of Genesis. Now, I mentioned that, that they're in chapters 28 and chapter 32. And in chapter 28, Jacob is running away from home because Esau has threatened his life because Jacob stole the blessing from him when Isaac was preparing to give it to Esau. In the second, Jacob is returning home after 20 years and facing the uncertainty of knowing what Esau would do when they saw each other again. When he left, he was by himself. When he came back, he had a very large family. And these are both very wonderful accounts in Scripture, and I trust that they'll be a fresh blessing to us today. Now, the first one in chapter 28 is where we'll start, and the account is in verses 10 through 22. I'm going to take the time to read these. Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Beersheba is south of Jerusalem, and Haran, of course, is up north, where Abraham and Sarah lived for some time before they came on into the land of Canaan. Verse 11, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it into thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Beth El. Beth is the Hebrew word for house, and El is one of the names of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, Bethel. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. Now you remember the story of how Jacob stole the blessing from Esau. God intended for Jacob to have it anyway, and Rebekah knew this, and they, Jacob and Rebekah, conspired together while Esau was out getting the savory, the meat for the dish that Isaac loved so much. Why, Rebekah hurriedly prepared a similar dish and sent Jacob in, and he got the blessing. When Esau came and found out what had happened, then he said, and you can see this in chapter 27, verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And while he said this to himself, the word got out. And so that was the reason that Jacob was sent away, on the pretense that he was going to get a wife in Padan Aram, which where his mother's family lived. Now, as Moses wrote this, and you know, he certainly wrote by divine inspiration, because this was before he lived. He didn't try to picture, in the beginning of this account in verse 10, the state of Jacob's mind and heart. But I think we can be sure that it wasn't the happiest moment in Jacob's life. In those days, he would have been exposed to wild animals, and of course, he was all by himself. But Moses doesn't deal with that at all. He had left the blessing, with the blessing of his father and the blessing of his mother, and you can read that in the first 9 verses of this chapter. But as far as he was concerned, he was stepping out into the unknown. And it must have been with great uncertainty that he left. And as he traveled north, he came to this certain place, which Jacob was going to name later, although he didn't know it at the time, and he settled down for the night, and then he dreamed a dream. Now, you remember that Hebrews chapter 1 tells us about God who, at different times and in different ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. There were many, many times when God spoke directly to the fathers and to others as well by dreams. And so this in Genesis 28, beginning with verse 12, was one of those times. You can just take this as a distinct revelation from God. Now, I don't think we are supposed to believe that every time anybody had a dream that God was sending them a message, and that's certainly true today, although there are people who think that when they have dreams that God is speaking to them. But God was ministering to him, and this is certainly a wonderful thing to see how God met him that night. Now, when we think of all that Jacob had done, which made it necessary for him to leave home, I'm sure that we would all agree that he really didn't deserve any blessing. He and his mother had really stepped ahead of the Lord, and we'll never know how the Lord would have given Jacob the blessing, because we know that even before they were born, the parents were told that the elder would serve the younger, and that the blessing would be upon the younger one. But we see in this that God is a God of grace. Now, we're trying to learn about God from these instances. And you remember that David wrote later, much later, in Psalm 103, and this is true of all of us, "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Now, this is not to excuse what Jacob had done, because he certainly had sinned against the Lord. You remember, he went in, he told one lie, and then to cover that, he had to tell another lie. "I'm Jacob, and how did you get this?" And so on and so forth. But we have to recognize, too, that if God were to deal with us according to our sins, we wouldn't be here this morning, and we certainly wouldn't be in the condition that we're in, and we wouldn't have enjoyed the many blessings that the Lord has poured out upon us. When Ezra was dealing with the people of the captivity who had turned back, returned to the land, and they became involved in the very sins that had been the cause of their being exiled in the first place, we read in Ezra chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, and Ezra is speaking, "After all this has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such a deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping?" So he says, God has punished us less than we deserve. And that was a great punishment. Then in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 31, Nehemiah said this in prayer, and he'd been speaking of the way the children of Israel had so persistently disobeyed God. And he says this, and you find it in Nehemiah 9:31. "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." So you see, the very fact that the Lord appeared to Jacob was an evidence of the grace of God, an evidence of the mercy of God. Now we also read in Psalm 130 in verse 3, and this is one of the psalms of the ascents that the people sang every year as they went up to the temple. There's a whole series of psalms called that. And in this psalm, one of the things they said was this: "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" And even Daniel, in the great prayer that he prayed, which is recorded for us in Daniel 9, had to admit that he could not call upon God for blessing because of the righteousness of the people, but because God was a merciful God. And this really ought to be an encouragement to all of us. It ought to move our hearts to think of how God's grace and his mercy has been manifested to us time and time and time again, in spite of the many times and the many ways that we have sinned against the Lord. So let's not be surprised at the goodness of God to Jacob, but recognize that this is one of the ways of the Lord. And it's all because the Lord Jesus Christ was to come and take the penalty for Jacob's sins as well as the penalty for our sins upon himself. Now, the first thing that Jacob was conscious of in his dream was that there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. This is the biggest ladder, the longest ladder that you'll ever hear about. Griffith Thomas, who has written a commentary on the book of Genesis, says this: the vision of Bethel was used by our Lord as a symbol and type of himself. Ye shall see heaven open. Now he's quoting from John 1:51. Ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now as the ladder was to Jacob, so the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. A revelation of God's wonderful condescension and mercy. Set up, he's talking about Christ now, set up on earth in Bethlehem, the top of it reached to heaven at the ascension, and now the Lord Jesus is our divine ladder, first of revelation and then of communication. Because God was revealing himself, and we believe that the one who was standing at the top of the ladder was our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was revealing his mercy, he was revealing his grace, he was revealing his faithfulness, all of these great characteristics. But there was also these angels ascending and descending on the ladder, which was expressive of the fact that there was communication between Jacob and God. So Griffith Thomas continues, all that we know of God comes through him, Christ. And all that we receive from God comes from him, Christ. Ever since the incarnation of our Lord, earth has been no desert, such as Jacob was sleeping on, but a place where God is manifest to the eye and heart of faith. So the ladder represented the tie that existed and still exists between the Lord and his people. Now Jacob was separated from his parents. He was separated from his home. He was glad to be separated from his brother. But he was not separated from God. And this is the significance of it. Once we belong to the Lord never leaves us or forsakes us. And perhaps you can look back before you were saved and see how the Lord was working in your life and preparing you for salvation before you ever came to the Lord. Now, we grieve the Lord with our sins. And the Lord was certainly grieved with Jacob's sins. But we can never do anything that will make him leave us or stop loving us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Now on the ladder, angels were ascending and descending. And angels are messengers. You remember, as we learned when we were talking about the angel of the Lord. And the fact that they were going up and coming down represents the fact that the communication between Jacob and the Lord was a two-way communication. And we can say the communication is the same as far as we're concerned. He speaks to us, and we speak to him. We hear his word, and he hears from us. But we learn immediately that in this instance, it was the Lord who was speaking, because the Lord stood above, in verse 13, the Lord stood above the ladder. And what did he say? Now, from Genesis chapter 12 on to this point in the book of Genesis, we're familiar with these words, these promises that have to do with the land. You'll notice in verse 13, and have to do with the seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And probably he's referring here to the fact that He was going to make of Jacob a great nation. And then we have the promise of salvation in the last part of verse 14. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, the Lord identified himself as the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And now the name of Jacob is to be added to that because you know that later on God identified himself as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So he was indicating that the covenant of salvation, which he had made with Abraham and then he had confirmed it to Isaac, was a covenant that God still intended to keep. And this also tells us a great deal about God. It would appear from what Jacob had done that possibly the purposes of God were in hopeless disarray. But we can see from what the Lord said to Jacob that everything was intact. Everything was on course. God hadn't changed his purpose. He never does change his purposes. Even though we fail him, he will never deny himself and go back upon his promises. He's greater than our sins, and he never changes course. He keeps us from failing him completely. But our failures were designed to make us realize how dependent we are upon the Lord and how faithful he will be even when we are faithful unto him. So our Lord was preserving, and when I say our Lord, I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus, was preserving the family from which he eventually would be born. That's an interesting thing to see, isn't it? Now, in the light of the covenant that the Lord had made with Abraham, the Lord spoke a very gracious word, a very encouraging word to Jacob. And that's what you have in verse 15. And he introduces this with the word behold. Now, this was a word that the prophets often used, and you find it even in the New Testament. It's always a word that calls attention to something very important that God was saying and something that God did not want Jacob to miss. And he says this, as you can see in verse 15, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now this is a very, very wonderful verse, isn't it? And you look at the I am with thee, and the I wills of God, and then the Lord had one I will not. Right at the end, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of, which of course was a promise that he would never leave Jacob. Now, in verse 13, we are told that Jacob saw the Lord, and from all that we have learned thus far, we know that the one he had to see, because no one has ever seen God, was the second person of the Godhead. And it was the Lord who gave him these wonderful promises, and it was the Lord upon whom Jacob had been forced to focus his attention. It's just interesting to think of what must have been going through Jacob's mind, having to leave home and thinking of all the promises of God, which obviously had been talked about in that family. But as the Lord met him, he would have been turned from all of those circumstances, and the Lord wanted him to dwell on these, I am with thee, I will keep thee, I'll bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee. All of these wonderful promises. And I think here you have the Lord dealing with Jacob in the way that's described in Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. When we get occupied with ourselves and we get occupied with what we've done, especially if it's disobedience to the Lord, we never can have peace that way. But when our minds are stayed upon the Lord and we see his sufficiency and his grace and his faithfulness, well, that's when we can have a real peace. Now, the words that the Lord spoke to Jacob are very, very significant in importance and important. To say that I am with thee doesn't mean just that I'm present with you wherever you go, but it means I'm on your side. And you see this expression so many, many times. We know that the Lord is omnipresent, and that when Jacob left home, he didn't leave the presence of the Lord because the Lord went with him. The Lord was with his parents back home. But the Lord was on his side, and the Lord was going to be ministering to him. Now, in verse 16, Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." You remember the words that David wrote in Psalm 139? Let me read these to you. When he said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. The night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Jacob was afraid, apparently, for this is the first time since he left home that any kind of fear is mentioned. Notice it says in verse 17, he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, this is the gate of heaven." And he traveled many miles from his home, but he found himself in the house of God in the very entrance to heaven, because the gate, the ladder reached right into heaven. And Jacob set up a memorial. He never wanted to forget what happened to him that night, how the Lord had appeared to him and what the Lord had said. And as we saw in the reading of verse 19, he called this place Beth-El. I don't know if the word is divided into two words in your Bible. It is in mine with a hyphen, but it means the house of God. Now, it's very possible, I think, that this was a time in Jacob's life when he came to know the Lord. Now, I mentioned a little bit earlier that after we're saved, we often look back and see how God was working in our lives before we were saved, because it was his intention to bring us to himself. And God is dealing with Jacob here in a very specific way. And many feel, in verse 20, because this is true of both Hebrew and Greek, the languages, that sometimes when the word "if" is used, it actually should be translated "since." You know the verse in Romans chapter 8, for example, it says, if God be with us, who can be against us? Well, it's what the Greeks called a condition of the first case, and it means since God is with us, who can be against us? And some of the translations render this that way, and I personally feel that that's probably it. Since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this seems like an Old Testament confession of faith. And then he says, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. And you remember when he came back home 20 years later, he was a very, very wealthy man, and he'd experienced the blessing of God in an amazing way. Now, it'd be impossible for us to exhaust all of the wonderful lessons in this passage gives us, but may we learn from it lessons which our Lord Jesus apparently intended for us to learn about the mercy of God and about the faithfulness of God, about the presence of God, about the power of God. God was going to keep him and God was going to bring him back. And God was going to do everything that he had promised to do and ordained to do, even though Jacob had failed him so miserably. We never outgrow our need for the Lord, do we? And God's dealings with us are inclined to teach us that without him, we can't do anything. But it's just a marvelous testimony of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the grace of God. If God had given him what he deserved, he wouldn't have had any of this. But God does not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. Now let's move to chapter 32. And here we move 20 years ahead. And Jacob is on his way home. And he's on his way home because the Lord had appeared to him and told him to return home. And he goes in great fear because of the last that he heard of Esau was that Esau wanted to kill him. It's interesting, isn't it, that over a 20-year period that had gone by, this fear was still in the heart of Jacob. And the Lord had started to loosen his roots with Laban, you remember, because Laban changed his salary 10 times, and Jacob said, he didn't look at me the way he used to look at me, and so he felt that he needed to go, and God confirmed that. And note Jacob's prayer. This actually comes before the passage where we read about Jacob again meeting with the Lord. But in verse 9 of chapter 32, you have a brief prayer, and yet I've preached on this prayer many, many times, and I always love to go back to it. You know, the greatest prayers are not always the longest prayers. There's some long prayers in Scripture that are very wonderful. If you're reading your Bible through on our schedule, you know, in Daniel, the prayer of Daniel in chapter 9 is really an outstanding prayer. But this is a wonderful prayer. This is a man who is afraid. He doesn't have a lot of time. And he just simply pours out his heart to the Lord. But it certainly is expressive of what God had done in Jacob's heart to bring him to this place. I don't think he could have prayed a prayer like this at Bethel. But God had been working in his heart. And notice how he addresses him in verse 9. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I think it was Griffith Thomas who said in his commentary that the best prayer that you can pray is to pray the Word of God. And Jacob recognizes here that he's going home because the Lord told him to go home. And he reminds the Lord of that. And then he says this, and I love this, and it's something that you and I ought to seek to a greater degree in our own lives. I'm not worthy of the least of all of thy mercies. Now, if you were to make a list of the greatest blessings that God had given to Jacob, and then just go on down and try to grade them according to greatness, and then you come down to the bottom of the list, and I don't know what he would have in mind when he said the least of the mercies, but if you're not worthy of the last, the least, then that certainly means you're not worthy of any of the rest of them. You're going to wipe out the bottom one, you have to wipe out all the others. Hundreds of thousands of blessings. So he realizes that every blessing that he's experienced has been because of the mercy of God. And you know that, I don't know how you could find a greater expression of humility than this. Truth probably here means faithfulness, as it does often in the Old Testament. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. I'm not worthy of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. You've blessed me beyond anything that I could ever deserve. And, you know, you and I can take these words and put them in our own minds, in our own mouths. And then he very specifically tells the Lord what he wants him to do. You know, if the Lord weren't omniscient, I think sometimes the way we pray, the Lord would be wondering what it is that we really want, because we don't really state in so many words, the way Jacob did here. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So you can see that Jacob told the Lord his fear, his great concern, not just for his own safety, but for his family. And then in verse 12, as he closes his prayer, he comes back to the Word of God again. Begins with the Word and ends with the Word. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. God had told him that 20 years before, and he'd never forgotten it. And now he's reminding the Lord of the promise that he had given him then. So that's a wonderful prayer. Now, in much that Jacob did in preparing to meet Esau may manifest that his faith was not as strong as it should have been. But it's wonderful to see how he prayed. And I don't feel that we can actually point a finger of accusation against Jacob, because we certainly need to pray that prayer as well. Now, when we come to the passage that actually deals with the appearance of the Lord to Jacob, we come to verse 24. And I think there's a great deal of significance to the way in which verse 24 begins. Jacob was left alone. Now, Jacob had a large family, and he had a large company of servants, had many animals. When you think of of the hundreds of animals that he prepared to give to Esau, and you know that he had far more than that remaining. It's just impossible to calculate the blessing of the Lord. And I'm sure that there were not many times when Jacob was left alone, but this was certainly one instance. And the Lord's hand was in this too. And many times, perhaps you can see how this applies many times in your own life. Because every man has to bear his own burdens. Now, there are times when others bear our burdens with us, but this was a time when Jacob was bearing his burden by himself. And a man came, and they entered into combat with each other. Now, probably Jacob's first impression was that this was a forerunner from Esau who had come to spy out the camp. And so Jacob, determined to protect his family, engaged in conflict with this man. And we're not told what hour of the night, as you know the story, this was the Lord who had come to meet him in a different way. We don't know what hour of the night it was, but the expression until the breaking of the day would suggest that this was a conflict that may have gone on for hours. And Jacob was just not giving up at all. And then when he, now this is the man, saw that he prevailed not against him, Jacob, he, this man who had come, touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, if you've got a leg that's out of joint, well, you're not going to be able to do much wrestling. The conflict was over as far as that part of it was concerned. And so it must have been somehow in this connection that Jacob began to realize who he was wrestling with. Because the Lord said, verse 26, the Lord who had appeared as a man, said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, that's Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Now, as I say, it's very likely that Jacob originally thought that this was one of Esau's men. But he had no idea when he started to wrestle that it was the Lord. And as Jacob began to realize that this was more than just another man, then he saw some way, and the scriptures don't tell us how he came to this realization, but when he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me," he obviously had come to the realization that this was more than just a man. Now, at Bethel, Jacob had testified that the Lord was in that place, but he didn't know it. Here at what was to become Peniel, again, he was ignorant of the way the Lord was dealing with him. And Jacob was to learn that we do not win the blessing of the Lord by struggling against him or insisting that the Lord do things our way. But we win the blessing of God by surrendering ourselves to him. Now, what better illustration do we have of this than in the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ? And really, Gethsemane was the place where we see the Lord struggling to the point where he was sweating great drops of blood. Now, I'm not enough of a medical man to know what this means, but I know that when you're, I've read that when you blood oozes from the pores of your skin, it's just because of the breakdown of your arteries and veins because of intense suffering and intense pressure. And I'm sure that most doctors have never seen a case like this. And we must never minimize the terrible suffering that the Lord Jesus went through. We may think that was because he was the Son of God that it was not a difficult thing for him to face the cross, especially since he knew that he would be raised from the dead. But I think we can say without any question that in the flesh, as a part of being a man, the Lord Jesus shrank from what was ahead of him at Calvary. Not just death by crucifixion, but what we can't see actually that took place on the cross when God made his soul an offering for sin. But the Lord's victory was secured when he prayed as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember this was the moment of the Lord's total submission to the Father's will. He'd said repeatedly, I came not to do my own will, but the will of my Father. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he must have meant, if there's any other way that we can possibly provide salvation, then let's do it that way. But then he added this, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I think only in eternity will you and I be able to understand what the Lord went through in Gethsemane. And even though Jacob's experience was far down the ladder, so to speak, less than what our Lord had, yet I think it's equally difficult for us to comprehend what Jacob was experiencing as he wrestled with a man all night and the man who turned out to be the Lord from heaven. Now, many people talk about wrestling with God. They talk about wrestling with God in prayers as though we can overcome him and we can force him to do things the way we want to do them. And many times I've had the experience. I've prayed for things that I have felt I was within the will of God in asking the Lord to do these things, but turned out that it wasn't his will. We forget, don't we, what it means that he is God. And that our greatest need is to understand God's ways and God's will instead of thinking that we're going to force him to see things our way. Many times when we're so insistent in asking the Lord to do something for us and then he doesn't do it, we live to thank the Lord that he didn't do it because we see how faithful he was in doing just the opposite. So the way of victory in our relationship with the Lord is not by wrestling with him, but in yielding ourselves to him. I will not let you go until thou bless me. Now, I said a moment ago from the prayer that we had in this chapter where Jacob was preparing to meet with the Lord. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. Now, what do you think that Jacob would have, what would have been his answer if he'd said, if we'd said to him, Jacob, in all these 20 years that you've been away from home, what's the greatest blessing that God has given to you? And what did he have in mind here when he said that? Now, possibly he was thinking of preservation from Esau, because that was very much upon his heart. God had greatly blessed him with his family, and that blessing was multiplied many times over when we see how God was to use Jacob's sons in the nation Israel. Their names have become famous in every generation. This was a great blessing from the Lord. Perhaps Jacob was thinking as he prayed for a blessing that the greatest thing that he could do then was to deliver him from Esau. And we know that the Lord had that in mind all along. The change that had come about by the grace of God in Esau's heart, so that he no longer intended to kill Jacob, was a great blessing. But really, the greatest blessing that we can possibly receive from the Lord is what he does in us. We who are the people this side of the cross, the people of God this side of the cross, should know that better than anyone else. And this is a blessing that's guaranteed to every child of God. God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the result of that is that day by day we are becoming more like the Lord Jesus himself. No blessing can possibly exceed this blessing. And let's always remember this. Now, how did the blessing come to Jacob? Because this was his burden. You notice in verse 27, he said, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now, if you go back into the account of Jacob's life and the account of his birth, you'll know that this name Jacob was given because he was born with his twin brother, but as he came out of his mother's womb, he was holding the heel of his twin brother. And so he was called Jacob because it means a heel holder. The name means one who grabs another by the heel. It's actually a term that could be related to wrestling. Grab him by the heel to trip him and to make him fall, gain the advantage. So it came to mean, in the course of time, one who deceives another and defrauds another. It's not a very complimentary name to have. But providentially, it became very descriptive of Jacob's life, the life that he had lived. But now the Lord was going to change his name as an indication of the change that he was making in Jacob's heart. From that moment on, he would be Israel, a name which many Hebrew grammarians say means God prevails. And the explanation is given here, you know, that thy name shall be called no more Jacob but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and men and hast prevailed. So the change of name was evidence of a change that the Lord was making in Jacob himself. And this was the blessing that Jacob received from the Lord. Now, Jacob again named the place where he met the Lord. He called it Peniel. And you notice it's Peniel in verse 3, and then it's Penuel in verse 31, and the words are actually the same, but the spelling is different even in the Greek, in the Hebrew, because of the construction in which it appears, but it's the same word in either case. And here the Lord, Jacob had been wrestling with the Lord. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And it's interesting to think in this connection what he meant by this: I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now let me conclude by reminding you of something which I'm sure all of you know, and that is what it's going to mean to us when we see the Lord face to face. And the revelation of that's given to us in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Of all the blessings that God has given you and me, the crowning blessing is that we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing could be a greater blessing than that. And our part in that glorious work is to be like Jacob and to make sure that we are spending as much time as possible in seeing the Lord now. We don't see him in visions. We don't see him in dreams. We see him in the Word, don't we? As you see him as he's revealed in the Word, then the Holy Spirit is using what we see of Christ to make us more like he is. And remember, when we see Christ, we're seeing God, because God and Christ are identical in their deity. When the morning broke upon the earth, Jacob was physically different as well. He was given a thorn in the flesh. Jacob set up memorials on the earth, but the Lord gave Jacob a constant memorial of his own weakness, that he might be more faithful in trusting the Lord. And it's always true that when we are weak and recognize how very weak we are, then it is that the power of Christ rests upon us. So these are wonderful lessons. These emphasize the presence of the Lord and the power of the Lord, and both of these appearances magnify the grace of God in all that he deals with us, not giving us what we deserve, but giving us what we could never deserve when we're being made like the Lord Jesus himself. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful accounts in the life of Jacob, which took place so long ago and yet have lessons that are so very, very important for us today. And Lord, we pray that you'll take what we have seen in Genesis 28 this morning and Genesis 32. Help us to see what they mean to us today, and that we have the prospect of receiving the greatest of all blessings in seeing our Lord Jesus Christ and finally becoming like he is. Bless us and be with us throughout this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.